Let's start with prayer. Lord, we just thank you, Lord. We praise you for your goodness. Lord, your goodness draws us. It's your goodness that has drawn you us to yourself. Lord, out of your goodness, out of your love for us, Lord, you are the one who took responsibility when we weren't in the condition that we were created to be, that we were supposed to be. Lord, you took responsibility. And Lord, we just thank you for that. We're here because of that. And Lord, this morning we just want to give you the honour, the glory, the praises to your name. And as we come to your word, Lord, I just pray that our hearts will be open. We will be open to hear what you want to say to us. Lord, I pray, speak through your word this morning, that we would be encouraged, that we would be built up, Lord, that we would find comfort, Lord, also we would be challenged where we need to be challenged. Lord, we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Lord, speak to us through your word. Amen. Well, this morning, we're up to the last session of our prayer series. So I was wondering during the week, I was thinking this is the last session they've got me on. Is that because they want to go out with a bang or because, you know, we got to the end of it and we're just petering out. But anyway, we'll see how it goes. So the last topic we're looking at in prayer today is spiritual warfare. And I was just thinking about this, about where to start. I thought, you know, spiritual warfare, and maybe the ladies might not identify with this so easily, but certainly the fellows. And I'm thinking about, you know, we could really start this with a bang. And I just thought of ways that I could introduce the theme. You know, that could get images of, you know, storming the beaches at Normandy, or even better, the Australian Light Horse taking the wells at Beersheba, stirring stuff. You know, the iconic Vietnam footage of the fleets of helicopters coming in, or maybe something more contemporary to Bible days. You know, the hero there with his sword or with his spear. But actually, the thing that comes to me, the thing that I would just like to start with is, you know, is stirring, and there's many images we could find, I'm sure, to fit those. But there's a scene from Braveheart which comes to my mind this morning as we start with this message on spiritual warfare. And it's where William Wallace has motivated and has gathered all the clans of Scotland to fight against the English and throw off the English tyranny. And they're there, the Scottish are there, they're ready to fight, they see the size of the English army, and they start to falter. They start to decide, I'm going to go home. And as they're doing that, then William Wallace comes and he arrives on the scene. And he says this to them, he says, "Sons of Scotland," I'm not going to try and do it with a poor Scottish accent. He says, "Sons of Scotland, you have come to fight as free men, and free men you are. What will you do with that freedom? Will you fight?" And the Scottish, you know, they're not really soldiers. They're just the labourers, the farmers, who just have the desire to be free. But they're answering him, and they say, "No, we will run, and we will live." And William Wallace says, "Yes." He says, "Fight and you may die. Run and you'll live, at least for a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom?" And it's stirring stuff. And it's a very stirring action movie. Unfortunately, the facts of the movie begin and end with the fact that William Wallace was a real person who motivated the Scots to fight against the English in the 12th and 13th centuries and was later completed by Robert the Bruce. But nevertheless, it's a very stirring movie. And to me, that speech that Mel Gibson gives as William Wallace in that movie sums up for me many of the thoughts even about what spiritual warfare is. Spiritual warfare can feel exactly like that situation. The idea, I'm not sure what comes to your mind when I just say those words, spiritual warfare. But when we think about that and we think about some of the things that we've heard about spiritual warfare, it can be a little scary. It can also be uncomfortable. And it can seem that it would be safe and certainly more comfortable not to fight the battle. But if we don't fight the battle, then we'll never know the freedom. If we don't fight the battle, we won't know that. We'll only know regret. We'll only know, the wonder about what might have been, what difference we may have been able to make, what difference there may have been in our own lives. And so if you're sitting there this morning and you're thinking, I'm not sure about the spiritual warfare stuff, hey, you're not alone, and it's not unusual. But it is part of prayer. There are many images that can come to mind when we think about what spiritual warfare is. One of the famous pictures is in Daniel, where Daniel's praying, and he has to pray for 21 days because the angel Gabriel's coming to him, but he's opposed by the prince of Persia and until the angel Michael comes. And so there's this picture of this war going on in the heavenly, the angels and the demons fighting while Daniel's praying. And I'm not much into Christian fiction, but I do have one favourite Christian fiction artist, Frank Peretti, a writer, And many years ago he wrote a novel, This Present Darkness, which really dwells on the idea of that battle that is described there in Daniel chapter 10. And, it's a wonderful read. It's inspiring. There may even be a lot of truth about it, but, it also gives people this bit of a false idea, of what spiritual warfare is, about angels and demons and all this fighting going on. Some of us have heard very zealous spiritual warfare warriors, binding and loosing and cursing and, all these sorts of things. Breaking down strongholds, using those words. They're binding the strong man. Well, actually, I've got news for you. You don't have to bind the strong man, because if we go and read where Jesus talked about binding the strong man, Jesus has already bound the strong man. So we don't have to do that. And all this stuff can seem stirring or it can seem a bit spooky, but quite often it's not actually very helpful. Sometimes even in the binding and the loosing that we're trying to do in people's lives, we can actually be praying against God's will. So to talk about spiritual warfare this morning, it's important to look at where it appears in the Lord's Prayer. You say, well, I thought we're praying the Lord's Prayer. But in the Lord's Prayer, we read these words, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's the basis on what I want to talk to us about this morning, about this idea of spiritual warfare. And so we need to go to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'd like to read Ephesians 6 verses 10 to 18 this morning. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So really we see there in Ephesians chapter 6, you know, the most complete teaching, the most complete verses, the most complete writing on spiritual warfare. And we see why we call this spiritual warfare. Because in these verses we see as a reminder of who our enemy is. He's a spiritual enemy. He says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And we can get caught up, especially, you know, if you turn on the news, the radio, the TV at any stage, we can get caught up on the wickedness that's going on around us. We can be caught up in the people who offend us or who are against us at work or wherever our situation is. You know, we see people doing stuff. But it's not people who are our real enemy. And it's made clear here that our battle's not against people. It's not against flesh and blood. That we have a spiritual enemy. And so to overcome this spiritual enemy, we're going to need spiritual weapons. It's not with physical strength, it's not with physical intelligence that wins this war. Everything we see around us, everything we see around us in the world is about physical strength. It's about either having physical power or about money, which gives you power. And these are the ways the world fights, and these are the ways that the world wages their wars. And of course nowadays, you know, there's not only the money and the power, but you know, there's the, you know, the Twitter and the Facebook and all that, you know, that the people are attacked through these mediums. But that's not the way that we fight. See, we have spiritual weapons, and they're mentioned here in this passage, and we'll talk about them in a moment. But what we see is that what we pray, what we believe, what we say is essential. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." In other words, they're not of the flesh, but they're mighty in God. And so we need to understand first of all that we do have an enemy, that he is out to try and destroy us. And we might see him doing things in the physical, in the natural. But the way we overcome him is not by being stronger, not by being richer, not by making more noise on social media, but it's with the spiritual weapons that God gives us. He says in 2 Corinthians, we've given weapons. And it says here in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are given armor. The armor of God is the spiritual armor that protects us and prevents us from being a casualty. And so this morning, as we look at spiritual warfare, you know, the first part of spiritual warfare is ensuring that we are protected. You know, that sounds like it's all about me. It's not what I'm saying, that we are protected. That we don't become a casualty, that we resist the devil. That I resist the devil, that you resist the devil. So the devil will try and stop us. He will try and destroy our faith. He will try and make us ineffective Christians. He will try and destroy and interrupt the will of God in our lives. Destroy and interrupt our walk and our relationship with God. That's his aim. That's his purpose. That's what he wants to try and do. And we need to understand this, and we need to fight against this, and we need to understand that it is a spiritual battle, and that's why we need to fight it with what we call spiritual warfare. So how do we do this? If we're looking verse 11, verse 13, verse 14, we see that one word keeps coming up constantly. It's the word stand. It says, put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armour of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. We are to stand. The meaning of the word stand, as it's used here in Ephesians in the Greek, is talking about one who vanquishes his adversaries and holds the ground. So we are to hold the ground. And it says vanquish, that's a bit of an old word, isn't it? But, you know, defeat the enemies. Okay, the enemies that are coming against us. The enemy that's coming to try and take our position, to take our joy, to take what God has given us. But we are to stand. We are to be one who defeats his enemies and holds the ground. I will not fall back from this. It means one who in the midst of the fight holds his position against the foe. The first thing we need to do, the first thing we need to understand about spiritual warfare is we need to hold our position, the position that we have in God. You know, it's got the meaning there about being prepared, about being ready, so that the enemy through doubts, through fears, through temptations, doesn't knock us over. Doesn't cause us to fall back, doesn't cause us to give up ground, doesn't cause us to compromise. And if we're not ready, then we will be caused to fall back. We will be caused to compromise, to give in, to lose our ground. In 2 Samuel verse 23, there's the list of David's mighty men. And there's one of them there, his name is Shammah. The Philistines came to fight against Israel, and they were in a field of lentils. And so the Shammah took his stand in the midst of the field, and he would not be defeated, he would not fall back. And it says the Lord won a mighty victory through Israel that day. So this one man, he took a stand, and that's what it's got this meaning of, that he takes this stand against the Philistines. He says, I am not going to fall back. You are not going to touch one more inch of ground in Israel. This is where I'm standing. We're not pushing back. I'm not going to be pushed back, I mean. You know, you won't touch one more piece of ground. And there's that same sense that is used there in Ephesians, that we take our stand. This is where I'm standing. I'm not going to be pushed back. And you can come against me all you like, but I'm not going to be pushed back. I'm going to fight back against you. That's what Shammah did, and that's the picture we see in Ephesians. You know, the armor of God is needed if we're to take such a stand. And what I'm talking about, the stand, where has God placed us? What has God given us? What has God called us to? Who are we in God? You know, that's where we're to take our stand. We're not to compromise this. We're not to be pushed back on that, on anything that God has for us. But we can only do that if we're ready and if we're prepared, if we take that stand. You know, the meaning of the word stand, it also has the meaning of being established. So where has God established us? You know, we need to be established to survive. You know, if we're going to survive shaking, if we're going to survive storms, we need to be established. You know, the Bible talks about this in other places, about shaking, about storms. But if we're not established somewhere, then we will be shaken. But we need to be established. But it's also means this idea of being set, as in set in place. And that's what we need to understand. God has set us in place. He's set us in his kingdom as his people. And he's given us a new life in him. And that's what we can have. That's what our enemy wants to take from us. But we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. We need to stand so that we're not pushed back. We're not pushed off that ground. So we can then ask, well, where has God set us? Where do we stand? On what do I stand? I'm happy to stand, but I've got to stand on something. And it's true, I could try taking two steps out there and standing, but it's not going to work. We've got to stand on something. What do I stand on? Well, Ephesians shows us a progression. As we go through the book of Ephesians, it says we see that we're told to sit, we're told to walk, and then we're told to stand. We're seated, first of all, in heavenly places in Ephesians 2, verse 6. It's all about what God has done for us. It's about His righteousness, what God does. Not what we've done ourselves, but what God does. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. There's three chapters dedicated to the work of God in our lives. And it's summed up there in chapter 2, verse 6, where we are seated in heavenly places, where we've got that authority, we've got that position in God, we've got the riches of what God has for us that are at our disposal. But God gives us His righteousness. There is no condemnation. We are a new creation, all summed up there in those three chapters. And that's where we're seated. And then after that, we come to the chapter 4, verse 1. It says, and then we walk. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We walk in a manner befitting our calling. The meaning there, the worthy, is like, you know, if you're invited to go somewhere, that you dress accordingly. You know, we walk worthy. It's not about, well, we're trying to impress God. We're trying to please God. We're trying to earn our salvation or anything like that. It's not about even about, well, now you call yourself a Christian, you've got to do this. But no, if we could understand and get the revelation of where we are in God, then our lives will reflect that. And even think about, you know, our monarch. Now, whether or not you're a monarchist, that doesn't matter. But if you think about the Queen, the way that she holds herself, the way that she acts, everything about her, she understands her position. She understands where she's been placed, and she acts accordingly. You know, not all her children and grandchildren do, but she does. And that's the same sort of, if we could understand the position, if we could understand the place that God has for us, then we would live that out. We would walk in that manner. You know, they say you have to crawl before you can walk. Well, in the spiritual, you have to sit before you can walk. You've got to be seated in heavenly places, and you've got to know you're seated in heavenly places. You've got to know what that means before you can walk in God's ways. Otherwise, it just becomes law. Otherwise, it just becomes stumbling and falling and picking yourself up again and trying. We have to sit before we walk. And then we come to Ephesians chapter 6, and it says we need to stand. But we don't stand on our own righteousness. We don't stand on the basis of what God has done. We don't stand on our own righteousness. We stand on the basis of what God has done, and we stand where He has set us, and on that basis. That I am already accepted by God, that I am already forgiven, that I am already righteous. I am the righteousness of God already, and that is where I stand. And if we look at the armor, we see that the armor is all based upon that. And, you know, I could go through, I'm not going to go through today, and you've probably heard other messages where people go through and mention each thing, but we could actually summarize it. That the armor of God really is all about us knowing and standing in God's righteousness that He has given us. You know, the helmet of salvation. Whose salvation? It's God's salvation that He's given us. The breastplate of righteousness. His righteousness. shield of faith is faith in what God has said and what God, where God has placed us, what he's already done. And this is the armor of God. And this is where what we need to do, if we know that we are not going to stand, that we're going to stand, we're not going to be pushed back, that we're going to stay where God has set us, in his will, in his family, in his kingdom. It's about knowing what he has done and believing that. And we're standing on that, and that's what the armor is. It's about knowing these things, about knowing that I'm already in God's righteousness, in the righteousness that he has given me. Now, we mustn't give the devil an opportunity, any sort of a foothold in our lives. It's not so, well, I'm not saying that we don't pay attention to our own walk, to our own holiness, to our own overcoming sin in our lives, because that gives the devil a foothold in our lives. But that's not the basis on which we stand, because it doesn't matter how much we overcome sin. It doesn't matter how good we get. Then the thing is, our righteousness will never hold. You know, in primary school, you know, we used to have a concert every year, and we do several school plays. And I was just thinking about how they never gave me a very big part. So obviously I'm a late bloomer if you've seen my acting at Scripture in years, you know, the year seven Scripture. But they never gave me a very big part. Anyway, that's not the main point of the message. But I remember, I think it was about year four, might have been year five. You know, it was myself and one of the other fellows in our year, we were playing these guards, you know, into the palace. And we had this, you know, to look at authentic, you know, we had cardboard armour, you know, the suit of armour made of cardboard. And, you know, it looked really good for a play, and, you know, and against cardboard swords, it was probably pretty effective. But the thing is, if we were going to attempt to stand on our own righteousness, then I might as well just be wearing that cardboard armour against the arrows, the spears, the swords of the enemy. Because when it comes to my own righteousness, and it's standing on that, that's all I've got to offer. You know, and also, you know, maybe some of you are like this. You know, remember also, you know, using boxes to make Ned Kelly armor out of cardboard boxes. Might have looked good, looked impressive, but it really wasn't going to stand against anything, to hold anything. And if the only basis I've got to stand is my righteousness, and no matter how much I might have increased that, if that's the only basis I can stand on, then it is just as ineffective as the cardboard armour, the cardboard Ned Kelly suit. You know, we don't give the devil, you know, we mustn't give the devil, we mustn't give the enemy any foothold in our lives. But the thing is, we need to understand that where there's sin in our lives, where there's gossip and where there's judgment, where there's unforgiveness, whether there's a resorting to religious practices or whatever, that these are not things which we stand on, which we attempt to build our lives on, but these are actually the symptoms of falling back. They're signs that we've fallen away from what God has. We haven't taken our stand. We've been pushed back from where God has placed us. These are not the things we base our lives on. We base our defense on the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus that he's given us. Our standing is so important. It is what we stand on. You know, I'm a fan of cricket, but I'm a bit of a traditionalist. But one thing about cricket, you know, is when you're batting, it's so important is footwork. You know, the big bats and so forth and short boundaries they've got these days, it's easy to swing the bat and maybe get away with it. But in the real sense, you won't get away with it all the time. If you want to not be dismissed, not get out, you've got to move your feet. You've got to have good footwork. But the thing is, you've got to move your feet to where they need to be, but you have to not be moving when the ball arrives. And when you think of someone like Mitchell Stark, you've got about 0.45 seconds to do all that. But if you are still moving when the ball arrives, that's when people they snick the ball, get caught behind, or they might get hit on the pads, get out LBW. You know, they're not on a firm footing. And it's pretty much the same with any ball sport. You've got to have a firm footing to hit the ball. Or if you're more into a football player, a football fan, you know, if you don't have that firm footing, the ball's going to go in the wrong direction. You're not going to be able to send it where you want to. So everything about is about that firm footing. It's what we stand on. It's so important. We stand on who we are in Christ Jesus. And if anything comes against us to make us feel unworthy, if I look at myself, well, I'm going to have to agree with them. But if I look at who God has made me in Jesus, who he says I am, then that's what I take my stand and that's my armor. God's righteousness he has given us. And we see another piece of armor there I haven't mentioned, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word which is used there for word of God is rhema. It means the revealed word of God or the revelation word of God. For us to really have faith, we need to have that revelation of who we are. For us to stand against what God has, for us to stand against what the enemy wants to do, to knock us back from, we need to have that revelation. It's okay to say, well, okay, this is what the Bible says, but do I really know it? Do I really understand it? And the revelation is not just any sort of revelation. It's not just a revelation of what, you know, you might be going to have for lunch or anything like that. But it's the revelation, it's the revealed word of God that is the rhema. And it is essential in deflecting the enemy's accusations, the enemy's temptations. When he comes against us with accusations or temptations, it's the revealed word of God, it's the word of God that is revelation to us that we deflect these things with and that we strike back at him with. And we see that in the example of Jesus in the wilderness, Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4. Jesus in the wilderness, the devil comes to tempt him. And everything that the devil throws at him, Jesus replies with the word of God. But it's not just any word, it's the word of God that is real to him. And we can contrast that with Eve in the Garden of Eden, where the devil comes and he twists the word of God. And she replies with a part of the word. The word mixed with reasoning. And if we want to mix the word with reasoning and philosophy, it becomes ineffective. And the devil's much better at that than we are, as we saw with Eve, and nothing has changed. The armor of God we need to have the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, the revelation word. We need to get an understanding, a revelation of the word. And it's that we respond with. You know, I can tell you every week that you are the righteousness of God, that God has given you his righteousness, but unless you have that revelation for yourself, you'll never be able to stand, and you'll always give in to the doubts, and you'll always give in to the fears. It's got to become real to us. It's got to become a revelation to us. And it talks about, in Ephesians 6 verse 18, about praying. We need to pray these things. Pray these things in our lives. Just thank God for what he's given us. Thank God for where he's placed us. Pray that we would have a revelation of what he has for us, what he's done for us. And as it says in the Lord's Prayer, you know, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It needs to be part of our prayer life. That's how it becomes strong. And we use the sword of the Spirit in praying the word of God for others. If somebody, you know, needs our prayers, it's not enough just to pray, well, Lord, I hope you heal them. I hope you fix them. I hope you solve this situation. Please, can you do that? We find effectiveness, especially when it's one-on-one prayer, when we pray the word of God in their lives. We pray the word of God over their lives. You know, you don't have to speak it word for word, but if you need to know and understand, if someone needs your prayer for healing or to stand with you for their needs to be met, or whatever it is, You need to have that revelation of the Word of God and that is understanding that that's what God wants to do in their lives. Otherwise, your prayer is just going to be ineffective. It's got to be the revealed Word of God that makes it effective in defending us and also in being an offensive weapon against the enemy. The other thing that's mentioned there is shoes, about spreading the gospel. It's about the idea of bringing good news of the victory. You need good shoes on your feet to bring the good news. But even the idea of the good news is, what is your understanding of the gospel? Do you understand it? Do you understand this good news that Jesus has overcome sin? And he's dealt with every sin that's in our lives. And everything that keeps us from God, he's dealt with. Now, is that the message? Or is the message one of condemnation? Make sure that we have an understanding of the gospel, because it is good news. It's good news of peace. And we need to say it. We need to pray it. And verse 18 finishes there, you know, with praying. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So it's not just a banner of, well, reading this and knowing it, but it's got to be something we pray. It's got to be part of our prayer life. You know, that when we're tempted, that when we're tempted to be fearful, you know, that we bring this to God and say, well, thank you, Lord. I don't have to be fearful. I don't have to feel unworthy because of what you have done in my life. Pray it. Pray it over other people. And pray it. It says praying in the Spirit. You know, God's given us a wonderful gift where when we don't even know what to pray for ourselves, that the Spirit can pray through us. So pray through the Spirit. So the first thing, the most important thing in spiritual warfare is our standing. We stand on the righteousness of God that he has given us in Jesus. And I just want to mention about using prayer as an offensive weapon, and I won't take long to do this, but there's that idea that so spiritual warfare, the first part, the key part, really is about making sure that we are not pushed back, that we don't, through doubts, through fears, through temptations, lose what God has given us and that place that he wants us to have. But we also, and if you're able to be in the groups this week, it does talk a little bit more about this in the study. But prayer is also essential as an offensive weapon. And in Daniel chapter 9 and 10, we read about Daniel praying. And he says in Daniel 9, it says, I realized from the words of the prophecy of Jeremiah that the time was near, that God wanted to do something. And in chapter 10, he's talking about that same idea, that he's realized that God wants to do something. He wants to bring a change. And the change there is actually about the return of the people of Israel, of the Jews, actually, of the people of Judah, back to the land of Judah. But Daniel realizes that and he starts to pray. And so even though it was what God wanted, Daniel realizes that he has to pray and he's understood. God wants this, so I'm going to pray about it. And this is just one thought I want to have about offensive prayer. You know, Daniel's prayers were resisted. And that's where we see in Daniel chapter 10 about Gabriel, and he's resisted by the prince of Persia and that. It says, but Daniel persisted in prayer and his prayers were answered. And just the one thought I want to share with us about praying for others, about praying as a church, is that we're praying God's will, to see God's will fulfilled. And so even though it might be something that God wants to do, we know God wants people to be saved, but we still need to pray it. We know God wants people to be healed and set free of all sorts of things, but we still need to pray it. And so we need to take that lesson from Daniel. And when we understand it and pray it, and this is where spirit-led prayers can be so important that we don't just pray what I think is good. But what's God wanting to do? What's God wanting to do at this time? And praying according to that, and then we'll see much more power. But so just wrapping that up then. Union Civil War General William T. Sherman is credited with the phrase, "War is hell." But spiritual war is heaven. And I don't mean it's heaven like when you taste this great dessert and people say, "Oh, this is heaven." Like there's nothing else, there's nothing better on earth, this must be heaven. I don't mean it's heaven in that sense. But it's all about fighting the battles of heaven, not getting caught up in what's going on earth. You know, if you're like me, I'm easily distracted by the wickedness of people and what's going on around us. But we don't fight that battle. You know, as I said at the start, the world fights that battle in strength, through money, through social media. We fight with spiritual weapons. It's about, as it says in Ephesians 1 verse 3, that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, and knowing that we are seated in heavenly places. That's what I mean by spiritual war is heaven. That's where we are. That's where all our blessings are. That's where everything God has for us is. That's what we need to, where we need to get our minds. And we need to live from that and pray from that. And it's about standing on that. It's understanding and applying what that means so that we won't be displaced from where God has placed us, so we won't be pushed back. It's God's strength, not mine. And it's about praying God's will into and for the world around us. You know, that's not hell, that's none of the earth, that's of heaven. That's what we need to be praying. You know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapons, you know, we use are prayer, the word, love, forgiveness, faith. These are things the world doesn't have, the things the world doesn't understand. It's the things our enemy doesn't have. But that's what we fight the battle with. We stand so that we are not pushed back, and then we begin to pray God's will into the world around us. You know, sure, there's a whole lot more to spiritual prayer than that. But there's your start, there's your taste for this morning. So, Lord, we just thank you. Once again, Lord, we're here not because of our own goodness, not because of our own sense of worth, but because of who you are, because of your love for us, because of what you have done. And, Lord, I just want to thank you and want to praise you for that. Lord, you deserve glory for that. You deserve our praise. You deserve our worship. You deserve our thanks. And Lord, I just thank you for that. And Lord, I just pray that we would never take that lightly. Lord, at times, you know, we're tempted to. Everything around us tries to distract us. But Lord, I just pray that our minds would be there in the heavenly places where you have placed us, where you've given the blessings. Lord, and we would learn more and more to stand on your righteousness, to understand who you have made us to be. And that's the people that we would be, that's what we will believe, and that's the actions that we would take. And that from that, then, we will be able to be a blessing to those around us. We will take your word that not only for ourselves, but to those around us and make a difference in the world around us. And Lord, I just thank you for that. I thank you that everything you've called us to do is not in our strength, but your strength. Lord, I just pray for your strength in our lives this week, that it be manifested in our battle against the enemy. And Lord, that your strength would be evident in our lives as we take your word to the world around us. We just pray this in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it. Amen.